is Rav Yosef Svi Rimon in our shul. And Rav Rimon, as you know, has been very, very involved in everything in the war over the last year, and just striking that balance on the one hand between, you know, the enormous cost and the feeling of loss that we all feel, especially over the last few weeks, has been unbelievable in many ways, and the cost that we're incurring, at the same time as the pride and the sense of gratitude that we have to all the amazing people who are Moser Nefesh, the people who are giving up so much to protect us and to protect our future, and also the excitement of the feeling that even though we've been slogging at this for a year, many people far more than others, we've achieved a lot, Baruch Hashem, Be'ezrat Hashem, and we hope that the country is now in a much more secure state than it was. Maybe we were all living in a little bit of a delusion for a long time, and finally the candle we kick down the road is being dealt with, and we just have to give chizuk to all the people who need it, and really govern for the leaders to make all the brave decisions that they need to make, and for us to continue to see the nisim that we've seen, and the pride that we feel for our community. So this topic that we're dealing with, which is the last share today, this topic, it's no less painful than it has been. Maybe it's even more, and that's one of the reasons that I'm nervous to even address the topic. But we've looked quite hard at this, and maybe just to recap, and then to launch into today. So next week we'll get into something quite different, Be'ezrat Hashem. Towards the end of the month, I actually want to speak about something that I haven't spoken at all about over the years, but I always mean to. I normally travel in November. You may know that I've started a new job. I'm now the Rosh Midrash of Midrash Rachel V'Chaya, and for all sorts of reasons I won't bore you with, I now need to travel in December. But I'm here in November, which is a chiddush for me. And I want to speak a little bit about the Ethiopian community and Sigd, which is towards the end of November, and the fascinating halakhic issues that have come up in integrating that important community into Israel. I'm not going to speak about it for many shir, maybe one or two, but I want to deal with that and some halakhic issues and move away from this topic. But we've been talking about the classic question to which there is no one answer, and maybe no answer at all that is going to satisfy us, which is the problem of suffering in the world. Why do things happen to people who we have no way of understanding how that could possibly be just? At the same time, as we're constantly being told by the Chumash, by revelation, that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, etc. We looked at those issues. We looked at skeptical theism, the idea that, well, come on, how would you ever really expect to understand the answer to this question? It's not logical. It's almost a ridiculous question given the complexities involved. We looked at the sources. Is that a satisfying answer? To some yes, to some no. We looked at issues of punishment, which people are often quick to. Why are we being punished? And we saw it's much more complicated than that. There is no punishment in this world in the ultimate sense, we saw. And that the world to come is a very important part of that. And that's something that also that we don't really understand. We looked at the issue of Yisurin Shel Ahava, afflictions of love. Do we believe in that? Do we accept that? The Rambam said no way. Other people said yes. But what does it mean exactly? We looked at the issue of free will. Do we really believe that people's choices are also being willed by Hashem in some sense, where things happen to us because of other people's wickedness? Is that an intended consequence by God? Or is that something that God's, if you like, crying with us and saying, how are people doing this? How are people acting like this? This is not what I wanted. This is not fair. This is not just. But now that people have had this choice, they have to have. We need to rearrange the whole universe and the future of mankind and the world to come to accord with it. We talked last time, finally, about what we call soul-making theodicies. Do we need these struggles, either the people are struggling or the people around them that are struggling with them, to build us into the resilient people that we need to be to achieve what we need to achieve? And again, none of these answers justify the sense of pain. But they are a way of trying to connect with the ideas. And today we need to look at two things which are very important. The first one is a question that people keep asking through the Shiurim, which I keep saying, don't worry, we'll deal with that in a couple of weeks. And now the time has arrived. Which is, maybe we're asking completely the wrong question. Why do we assume that every single thing that happens to us is all hashgacha pratit? This is all a message from God. This is happening because God made this happen, and God made this happen. Why are we assuming that? Maybe the world is a much more complicated place, and there's a bigger hashgacha klalit, and it's not just about me, and it's not just about this individual. It's about a much bigger a much bigger theme, a much bigger idea, and we are sometimes led to believe, and we'll talk about this in a minute, we've been increasingly educated over the last 300 years to think that every single thing that happens to us is hashkacha pratit, is divine direct providence. And this, if you like, sharpens the question that we have on suffering. Well, if this is all coming directly from God, then I have an even bigger question than why? Why is this coming? Whereas we'll see in a few minutes that the broad majority of Rishonim did not understand things this way at all. They understand that a very few people have direct hashgacha pratit, and the rest of us has something else. We'll talk about what that other thing is in a minute. And even the Mekubalim, even the Kabbalistic thinkers, the Hasidim and the Vilna Gaon over the last 200-300 years, who've been pushing hashgacha pratit in a much more direct way, accept that in principle that's the case, but in practice, it's still kind of the way that the Rishonim saw it, which is that most people do not perceive a hashgacha pratit. We'll talk about that right now, and then we need to end the shiur. I need to make sure I give myself 5-10 minutes at the end to talk about a completely different response, which is an anti-theodicy response, to say that this whole series of shiurim is a waste of time. Yeah? And we should have been talking about something else completely, and we'll talk about that at the end of the shiur. Let's talk about hashgacha pratit. As I said, we're all led to think, and we'll see the sources in a minute, that everything happening to us is direct providence. The Rambam, who we'll see is not alone in giving the opinion he gives us an outline number one. He says, how God rules the universe and provides for it is a complete mystery. Man is unable to solve it, for on the one hand, it can be proved that God is separate from the universe and in no contact whatsoever with it. Remember, we say kadosh means separate, so God is not just kadosh, but God is kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. The idea that when Jews just want to emphasize something, they just say it lots and lots of times, you know? Shabbos, 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 yeah? Kadosh, 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 meaning God is as removed as we can possibly imagine for the world, from the world. But on the other hand, his rule and providence can be proved to exist in all parts of the universe, even the smallest. What do we say after kadosh, kadosh, kadosh? Malach ala aretz kvodo. But somehow the whole world is filled with God's presence. How do I live with that paradox? Says the Rambam, praise be he whose perfection is above our comprehension. Now, the Rambam in Nevor and Nebuchim, is writing a whole book to try and explain these ideas to us. So he's not just going to give up, but he says you have to understand that you're not going to get this in a way that resolves the issues. Having said that, there seem to be lots of sources that say that God does control the world in a very direct way. We'll see them in a minute. But that doesn't necessarily help us in how to respond. How do we respond? Look at number two. Amarava, ve'item Rav Chisda, imraya adam sheyusurim v'ayim alav. If a person sees that the suffering has come to them in some way, two options. Yupashvesh b'masav. You should look at your deeds. You should check into your life. You should look internally. Shine'emar, posek inecha. Nach basad darcheinu, we will check into our lives. We will look at our lives. We will introspect. V'nach koira, we will examine it. V'nashuva ad Hashem, we will do tshuva. Meaning, the question why is not the relevant question. The question is, well, what now? What should I do? What can I do? As opposed to obsessing about why. Why is this happening? How is this happening? Why is this happening to me? The Gemara says, look, if you're suffering, then you need to think what the next step should be. And a fascinating source in number three, have a look at number three, quite a famous source, but I don't think we've discussed it in this shiur before. Tan Rabbanan. For 2.5 years, and not getting into now what's the relevance of 2.5 years, Beishama and Beis Hillel were arguing. Hallo Imrim, and one group said, Noach lo la'adam shaloi nivru yosem ishinivra. Now, this is often quoted, even by Mephoshim, as it would have been better not to have been created than to have been created. But actually, Noach doesn't mean tov. It means it would have been easier. It would have been easier, more comfortable, never to have been created. The Hallo Imrim, and others said, no, Noach lo la'adam shinivra. It's actually more comfortable for us now that we've been created. Mishaloi Nivra. So Nimnu Nagamru, what did they decide? They came to a resolution. Amazing. This is the same daf, remember, as Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai arguing about it, and a bat kol was needed. And they couldn't resolve it. Here, actually, they didn't need a bat kol. They worked it out. And they said, you know something? We've agreed. Noach lo la'adam shaloi nivra. It actually would have been easier never to have been here. But achshav shenivra, but now that we are here, yifash resh b'masav, which Rashi says, look backwards on our lives and see what we did wrong. The Amrila and others say, and I don't think this is really a machlokas, yimashmesh mamasa, which Rashi says, like yimashmesh, get your hands on your life, get a handle on life, is a good translation. And work out what you can do in the future. Think of the mitzvah opportunities that you have. Think forward thinking. And therefore, I think this is very clear that it's saying that when a person is suffering and perceives suffering and is dealing with other people who are suffering, the relevant question is always forward-looking. It's not why, but it's what now. We'll see this coming back at the end of the shiurim. In terms of Hashgacha Pratis, it seems pretty clear when you look at the Tanakh that the Tanakh never envisaged that every single person had the same Hashgacha Pratis. Let's look at Tehillim, and we could bring other sources. Number four, and just a sample from this is very famous Tehillim. Yiras Hashem Kadosh Ki Ein Machzor Li Yireyav. Who does not suffer? Who does not lack in life? Yireyav. Those people who fear God. Not everybody. Those people who fear God. Kfirim Rashim Ra'evu. V'dor She Hashem Lo Yachzor Kotov. Who are the people who will not lack? Those who are seekers. Dor She Hashem. Not everybody. Some people will lack, but the Dor She Hashem are getting special treatment. Eini Hashem El Tzadikim. The eyes of God are specifically on the tzaddikim. Korav Hashem, l'nishrei lev. God is close to who? Those who are brokenhearted. Ve'dachi ruach yoshia. And he saves those who are down and downhearted. Rabbo Yisrael, tzaddikum mikulam yasilu, etc. Last pasuk, poyde Hashem, nefesh avadav. Those who serve God, they get the treatment. So we see again and again in this Tehillim, who gets the special treatment, the special hashgacha pratis? The tzaddikim, the yireyim, the dorashi Hashem. Now, again, who are these people? I don't know. Could be everybody in this room. We've talked about this before. It's very hard to see who's a tzaddik. You know, they don't wear a sign that they're a tzaddik. And if they do, then that's a pretty good proof that they're not. Okay? And therefore, we might be very surprised in Olam HaEmes when we see who indeed are the tzaddikim. But whoever they are, they get the treatment. Chazal seems to say different things on this. Let's look at some of these sources and see if we can draw any clear conclusions. Number five. The Amar Rab Chanina. Ein Adam Noikif Etzba'u Milamata. A person doesn't stub their toe down here on earth. Ela Inke Machrizin Alav Milamala. Only if there's been a decree, they've decreed on this Milamala. And he brings a pasuk to support that. From Eov, actually, from Tehillim and from Mishle. Now, what does that mean? That means every time I stub my toe, God has decreed it? Well, it didn't say God decreed it. It said there's a hachraza milamala. There's something going on in the spiritual world that relates to my stubbing my toe, a relatively minor inconvenience. But it sounds like this is often brought as a proof that there is some kind of hashgacha on even small things that are happening below. And number six, adheichan tachlis hayusurin. What does it mean when there's suffering on people that we have to analyze? Amar Rabbi Eliezer, even trivial things. Kol she'argaloi beged lilbosh ve'ein mitzkabel alav. You have a suit altered, some clothing altered, and you go and put it on, and it doesn't fit. Oh, irritating. Small beer, but irritating. That's yusurin on some level. Marvid Ravina Amar, afilu ne'pach lo chaluka, you put on your undershirt back to front. Ugh. I don't know why, but my very kind of superstitious Polish grandparents were very concerned that if I put my shirt on back to front, I should never take it off and put it the right way around. I have no idea to this day what's going on with that. It was something, all I know is when I was a kid, I used to go to school with my like this. You know, you're a kid, you just do what they tell you. I don't know.
Inside out,
maybe it all got mixed up. Anyway, that's an irritation. Okay? Rava said v'itemer Rav Chisda v'itemer Rav Yitzchak v'itemer Rav Masnis in Tana. Another example. Afilo hoishit yado lekis. Even if you put in your hand in your pocket to pull out your wallet, Little shalosh, take out 3 coins. And you only have 2. Oy, I've lost my car keys. I've lost my wallet. How many times a week does that happen to you? Okay, and that is yisurin. Meaning, even small things in life. And again, is this a proof that they're all being controlled by God, or is this a proof that our attitude should be, you know, something? I want to take something positive out of this. Maybe I should learn to remember where I put my car keys and do something about that. But I don't know if this is saying that God is making me lose my coin, or it's saying that I need to see this as Yisurin and actually do something proactively with it. Look at number 7. The Amar Rab Chanina. Here's Rab Chanina again, famously. Everything is in the hands of heaven. Everything. Except for Yerushalayim. And we saw last time, however, the Rambam says, yeah, but that everything is in the hands of heaven is actually not that much. Everything except what you've had any involvement in your choices in life. Meaning hurricanes, earthquakes, the weather next week. That's in the hands of Shamayim. But everything else, says the Rambam, is Yirah Shamayim. It's up to you. So even when you read something that says, Hakol Bidei Shamayim, sounds like everything is controlled by God. Well, define. Define what's in everything and what's not in everything. Look at number 8. Amar Reb Simon, Ein lecha kol esev ve'esev. There is no grass in the world, she'ein lo mazel barakia, that doesn't have a mazel, some kind of a system of heavenly workings on high, she'make oto, that smacks it. Ve'oimelan says to it, gdal, grow. Now, this is often quoted as a source. You see, every single blade of grass has hashgacha pratis. It has a heavenly source saying, you grow and you grow. But that's not what it actually says. How, first of all, Esev Esev, maybe that means every species. It doesn't mean every blade of grass. Actually, it's arrived from last week's parsha that Esev means a species of grass. And it doesn't say that God is making every grass grow. It says that there's a mazel. Oy, now we get into a discussion about mazel. What is mazel? Is mazel part of this system? Is mazel hashgacha pratis? Or is a mazel just a system that's been set up in which we have to do the best in life? But actually, mazel is not hashgacha pratis. It's a different system. And we've given shirim about this, and we've discussed this. And I refer to them on the website. You can get them on the website. So I'm just bringing you these sources which are often wheeled out, saying, look, you see, everything is hashgacha pratis. And each of them, well, when you look at it, it's not so posh, it's not so straightforward that that's talking about what you think it's talking about. Number 9, go to page 3. Chetana Mishmeda Rabbi Akiva. La'olam yehei adam raga loma, a person should always say, kol da'avid rachmana latav avid. Everything that God does is for the good. Okay, we looked at that a little bit. Remember the story of Rabbi Akiva and the candle and the etc., etc. So again, is that telling us that God is making everything happen to us and it's good for us because God wants it to happen to us? Or is that saying, look, lots of things are happening to us, but our attitude can be, must be, well, we have to make something good out of this. We have to see it for the good, because I don't know why it's happening. So how are you going to read this? Number 10, Amar Rava. Chai bane mazoine. How long people live, whether they live or whether they die. Bani, their families, whether their families prosper or not. Mazoine, whether they have money or not. It's nothing to do with your merit. It's nothing to do with your merits or your mitzvahs. Ela b'mazla talya milsa. It's all mazel, 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 mazel. The Rabbi Rav Chisda, Rabbi Sadiki. Have a look at these two rabbis, Rabbi and Rav Chisda. Both were great Sadiqim, no question. Mar matzli va'ati mitra. One daven for rain, and the rain came. Umar matzli, and the other daven for rain, va'ati mitra, and the rain came for him too. No question, Sadiqim gemurim. Rav Chisda, look at Rav Chisda's life. Chayatishin v'tartin shnin. He lived till he was 92. Rabbi chay arbaim. Rabbi died at 40. Bei Rav Chisda shitin hiluli. In Rav Chisda's long life, he made 60 chasnas, 60 simchas. Bei Rabbi, in Rabbi's short life, shitin tifli, 60 funerals. Nebuch. Bei Rav Chisda, I'm on the third line, number 10. Bei Rav Chisda smida lakalbi. In Rav Chisda's home, there was fine flour for the dogs. They throw dog food, the best flour. The loimit boy, and they didn't have any shortages. Bei Rava, in Rava's house, nama desari, they were lucky to have a little bit of barley bread, le'inshi, for the people, never mind the dogs, the loimish kachas, and they couldn't even find that. Two rabbis, equally tzaddikim, no question. One lived a long life, successful, beautiful family, lots of simchas and lots of money, and the other had never a terrible, terrible, difficult life. Why? Mazel. There's lots of things in life that are nothing to do with our direct mazel, the direct mitzvahs. They're down to mazel. And even in number 11, where the Gemara talks about money, shaloya nias mina umnas, valoya shiras mina umnas. It says that your money, your wealth or poverty doesn't come from your profession. Ela hakol lefi schutoi. It's all to do with your merit. Chimes in Tosfos. Peirush, what does that mean, your merit? Lefi mazloi. It means your mazel. He brings the other Gemara. So, what I'm trying to bring here, and all I'm going to leave you with is confusion, I'm sorry, I have no other option, is that the idea that tzaddikim suffer is, yes, tzaddikim suffer, and it may not have anything to do with their merits whatsoever. It may be bigger picture issues, which leads us to the question, so how does Hashgacha Pratit work? So let's talk briefly about this. I brought you in number 12, a very detailed source in English, which I'm not going to read in detail, because we will run out of time if I do. But the Rambam basically goes through, and he says there are five different theories about Hashgacha Pratit. And fascinatingly, if you look in this Rambam, in Moreh Nevuchim, he goes through the different comforters of Iyov, each one of them in turn, and explains how each one of them is pushing a different version of Hashgacha Pratit on Iyov. It's fascinating how he does that. So I'll summarize them for you, and we'll look at the one which he says is the Torah one, because that's what we're most interested in. The first one he says is, look, there are some people that say there's no Hashgacha Pratit at all, and there's no Hashgacha at all. God's not interested. It's a kind of deistic view. God created the universe and then disappeared to do something more important, and everything that happens is completely random. He said that's not a Jewish approach, that's not backed up by the Torah, and that's not even a Greek philosophical approach either. That's just ridiculous. He said that's the approach of Epicurus. That's Epicurus. There is laced in the lace dime. There's no one in charge. Nothing is happening through any hashgacha. He says, reject that completely. Any thinking person, he says, philosophically or religiously, rejects that. The second theory is the idea of Aristotle, which is that God gets involved directly only with the senior management, which in this case are the stars and the planets and the things that, if you like, are beyond the lunar sphere, the supralunary world. But everything underneath the moon, and if you think of the Aristotelian system, it's the earth in the middle, and then the moon, and the sun, the planets, etc., etc. Everything within our sphere is only Hashgacha Klalit, says Aristotle. He doesn't use those words, but that's what he says. Hashgacha Klalis, it's run by general principles, like rules of nature. That's how God set up the world. So God is not involved in Hashgacha Pratit, and he gives some very graphic examples. He says if a cow walks along a field and treads on a bunch of ants and kills them all, that's no different than if a ship with 100 people on is sailing on the sea and there's a hurricane and all the people drown. Says Aristotle, there's no Hashgacha Pratit on people, on animals. It's only Hashgacha Klalis. Hashgacha Pratit is only on the senior controllers of the universe. Okay? And he rejects that as well. He says that's not a Torah approach either. The third and the fourth, I missed out the fourth, but I put the third in here. He says is there are some people who hold this religiously, but it's completely wrong. It's absurd. He says, which is that every molecule in the universe has direct Hashgacha Pratit. Everything is the will of God. The opposite, if you like, of Aristotle. He said, we don't believe that either. Absurd. And he brings all sorts of proofs as to why we don't believe that. The fifth, let's look at the fifth. I missed out the fourth. The fourth is similar to the third, but it's instead of divine will, it's divine wisdom. You can read this all yourself in the Moreh Nevuchim. By the way, there's a very good new translation of the Moreh Nevuchim out by Professor Len Goodman. If anyone's interested in a decent English translation, then that's a big step forward. But this is not from that. It was before that. Let's have a look at the fifth on page four. This is our theory. Oh, this is what I'm interested in. That of our law. And I will show you first the view expressed on this subject in our prophetical books and generally accepted by the sages. I will then give the opinion of some later authors amongst us. And lastly, I will explain my own belief. Now, those who are interested in Maimonidean studies will say, does that mean his belief is different to the Torah belief and he's got his own That takes us too far beyond our shiur today. But basically he says the following. The theory of man's perfectly free will is one of the fundamental principles of the law and of those who follow the law. According to this principle, man does what is in his power to do by his nature, by his choice. Okay, free will. It's an absolute. Next paragraph. Another fundamental principle taught by the law of Moses is the wrong cannot be ascribed to God in any way whatsoever. All evils and afflictions, as well as all kinds of happiness of man, whether they concern one individual person or a community, are distributed according to justice. They are results of strict justice that admits no wrong whatsoever. So principle number two is, everything is run by God in a way which is just. So everyone has free will, the world is a just place, and he then goes on to say, my opinion on this principle of God, Boris, I will now explain to you. The principle which I accept is far less open to objections, or you can decide for yourself whether you agree with that, and is more reasonable than the opinions mentioned before. It is this. In the lower or sublunary portion of the universe, divine providence does not extend to the individual members of species except in the case of mankind. It is only in this species that the incidents and the existence of individual beings are the result of justice in accordance with the world, for all his ways of judgment, but I agree with Aristotle regarding all other living beings and plants and the rest of the world. Basically, he says, I agree with Aristotle that the animals, the trees, the plants, no hashgacha pratit. That's systems. Systems. Rules of nature, God set it up, it runs according to that system. People are different. He disagrees with Aristotle. Aristotle said, it's for everybody. He said, no, people have hashgacha pratit, and they definitely have a divine direct intervention. Go over the page to 5. Understand thoroughly my theory. I do not ascribe to God ignorance of anything. It's not that God doesn't know what's happening to every leaf. I hold that divine providence is related and closely connected with the intellect, though, because providence can only proceed from an intelligent being. And here he sets up, and like you could read in number 13 and number 14, the Rambam basically says all human beings have hashgacha pratit, but it is proportional to their connection to God. Proportional to their connection to God. Meaning animals, blades of grass, rocks, they cannot have any connection to God through any kind of intellect or psyche or anything which is mental. And therefore, they can't have any hashgacha pratit. They're just part of a system. People can have that connection. And therefore, to the extent that they have that connection, they have hashgacha pratit. But to the extent that they don't have that connection, they lose hashgacha pratit. And therefore, people's hashgacha pratit, he says, is that he's moving in and out of close and further away as we are more connected or less connected. And actually, this idea pretty much becomes the idea that all the Mephoroshim pick up on. They just disagree on what's called connection. For the Rambam, it's intellectual connection. For others, it's mitzvah connection. For others, it's learning Torah connection. Reb Chaim of Elozhin, when he talks in Nefesh HaChaim, what gives you hashgacha pratit is learning Torah. For others, it's bitachon. The more bitachon you have, the more bitachon you have, the more connection you have. Meaning, they're all looking slightly differently at what it means to be connected, but they're all agreeing, even though, yes, the Kabbalists and the later Achronim have a very different overall system than the earlier Rishonim, but they're agreeing that it's dependent on the individual. And the Rambam builds this up in number 13 and number 14, and he talks about the Avos, and he talks about Moshe Rabbeinu, and he says, when they were connected, they had hashgacha pratit. And they were connected an awful lot more than you or I am, because of who they were. So they had more hashgacha pratit. We can get there, but we're not there for most of the time. Yes, sir?
I just wonder, does the word hashgacha pratit actually mean not the hashgacha is by God, but it's dependent on you?
Pratit is you. I know, I understand, but that's not the way they're using it. I mean, you can... A lot of things for the Rambam is very dependent on you. Because remember what we learned last week or the week before, that most of the bad things that happen to a person in life, says the Rambam, are a result of their own poor choices. He agrees with that. That's, I don't think, what we're calling hashgacha pratit. We're asking, is God involved and to what extent is God involved? Yes?
So why do we say in Hallel, the second portion, Malach HaYom, that all the seas and the mountains are controlled by
God? They are controlled. Hashgacha klalit. God and the Rambam will say
that. You said the Rambam says plants and...
Yeah, but one second, they don't have Hashkacha Pratit, but if you look in the Rambam, where were all these miracles? Where did they come from? They were programmed into the system. They were part of Maaseh Bereishit. And Chazal even say things like this when they say that this miracle and this miracle were created on the sixth day of creation, at the end of... meaning they're part of the system. The sea was set up to split in this way. And you could even say, well, look, that's why the wind blew. Why does the wind have to blow for Kriyat Yam Suf? Let God just do this and the sea splits. It's not how it works. The wind blows, the sea splits. So someone can look at it and say, ah, it's just like if the wind blows this way, the sea splits this way. Yeah? Good, you have to work out to how to fit all of this in with all of these Mephoroshim. You have to rethink what we're saying in each case. And this is very important because this is often presented as the view of the Rambam. Oh, but everybody else doesn't hold that. But that's not true. Because Rov Rishonim, most Rishonim agree with this. And let me show you a few choice examples. Go to page 6. I'll leave you to read the Mor Nevuchim in your own time, in English, or if you want to tackle the original Arabic, you're welcome. But look at number 15. The Ramban. Now the Ramban, Nachmanides, had a very different worldview to the Rambam on many things. He was a mystic. He didn't have the same approach to miracles and to many other things. But he says, in Parshas Lech Lecha, actually, it's Vayera, excuse me. Coming up very soon in number 15. Ki yedatev, I know Avraham. This is when he's going to reveal to him that Sdom will be destroyed. I know him. I have a very direct relationship. Don't forget the word yedia is a very intimate word. And Avraham and Adam knew his wife. It's a very intimate. God knows Avraham. Leman shitzave et barav, etc., etc. What does this mean, he knew him? Look at number 15 in the Ramban. The Hanachon be'inayim. It seems to me correct. Shehi yidia bo mamash. It means he really, really knows him. Yirmos ki yidia tashem, that the knowledge of God, shehi hashkachato ba'olam hashefa, which means his hashkacha in the lower world. He lishmor haklalim. It keeps the general system working. V'gam b'nei adam munachim bo lemikrim. And in that general hashkacha, people are subject to mikre. What's mikre? Chance things. No, it's not chance in the sense that it's random. It's part of a bigger system. And God is well aware of it. His Yediyah knows this. Okay? Abba eit pkudatam. Until eventually the time is up. Aval b'chasidav. But there are special people. Chasidim, pious people. Again, who they are, I'm not discussing now. Those people get God's direct attention. Liyot shmira so dav kabo tamid, so that his shmira is on them always. Lo tibareda yidia vazchir b'meno klal, and God doesn't take away his yidia, his hashkacha from those people at all. Kedar katam, as it says in Iyov, lo yira mitzadik einav, that tzadik gets God's focus. So again, the Ramban, Nachmanides is saying, everybody has hashkacha klalid, and everybody has hashkacha pratid, but not everyone has the same. Some people have a lot more, some people have a lot less. Rabbeinu Bachya says a very similar thing. He reflects this in number 16, that tzaddikim have more, other people have less. But let me look at the Sephorno in number 17. Amnam hanirudamim, those people who sleep through life. Asher lo yadu klal, God doesn't really know those people, they don't really know God. The lo yit oiru klal adat davar mizeh, they're clueless. They're pretty clueless in life, they just go through life. And who are those people? The Henkal B'nei HaNechar. All the non-Jews in the world who do not study these things. V'rayv ha'umah ha'Yisraelit. And the vast majority of the Jews as well. Well, he doesn't say vast. He says the majority of the Jews. Zulati yachide skula. All apart from the very, very, very few. Almost everybody in the world. Heim belis safek tachat hanhaga hateva. They are under nature, hashkacha klalit. The hagorbim hashamayim anitbadim, and all the workings of mazel, etc. Ma'oysam b'nei adam kashar mini balichayim. And they're really not much different to animals. Hashal lo tipol hashkacha eluhit b'isheihem. These animals, this cow doesn't get any hashkacha protis. Aval b'mineihem bilvad, but the species, the big rules. And most people are like that, he said. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not pretend to ourselves that everything we do is a direct message from HaKadosh Baruch. Because that's only true of the real tzaddikim. And therefore when we have questions about why did this happen, how did this happen, these questions need to be framed a bit differently with this in mind. Now, this is not very reassuring, maybe. Maybe we'd like to think that we were all surrounded by Hashgacha Pratit. And actually, over the last 200 or 300 years, and I mentioned this before, because of a number of things, because of the Tachvatat massacres, and maybe because of Shabtai Tzvi, and because of the growth of Hasidus, and all these things are connected historically, we came to take a view, an opinion, that actually everyone does have Hashgacha Pratit. Not like the Rambam and the Ramban and the Sfarno have said, but actually everybody, every leaf, every blade of grass, even though most of the Rishonim said that's absurd, we take that view. But, and here's the big but, the Chazal Ish, the Sifsei Chaim, Rav Dessler, who are very much representatives of this later, more Kabbalistic view, not like the Rishonim, they say, yeah, but that's in principle. But in practice, most people, other than the great tzaddikim, live in a world of hester panim. They live in a world where you can't see God's hashgacha. So even if they do have hashgacha pratit, which he says they do, they don't sense it. So we can't come back to where we started, which is that even if in principle they have different systems, in practice, most of what happens to most of us in life, we can't really connect with Hashgacha Pratit. And Rav Dessler, who has a really interesting piece, number 18, maybe we'll read a little bit of it, because, and I drew you a very crude picture on page 7 of what I think he's trying to say, which you can make of this picture whatever you like, but I'll explain it to you in a minute. Look at what he says in number 18. Now this is Rav Dessler. Rav Dessler is iconic in modern yeshivish, if you like, contemporary yeshivish hashkafa. And again, he's not coming from the same worldview as the Rambam. I don't want to make everyone out to be the same. He's coming from a Kabbalistic worldview. He's coming from the Achronim, from the Vilna Gaon, from the... but in practice, he says, when it comes to Hashgacha Pratit, we come out around about the same thing. Hinei, advarim amukim, he says. And he entitles this, Rav Dessler, in Mirtzah Miyahu, Hashgacha Pratit for Klaus. This is a very complicated matter. We'll never get it all clear. I have to tell you this though. There are two kinds of hashgacha. Hashgacha pratis, hashgacha klaps. Good. Nibram kamakitsa, devaram kamakitsa. Let's just explain them briefly. Hashgacha pratis, mechuvenet hi klape ha'ish ha'omed, bedargat oivet ha'shem yisbarach lishma. Hashgacha Pratis applies to somebody, and who is the connected person for him? An Eved Hashem, someone who serves Hashem, Lishma. Lishma, for the purpose of serving Hashem, with no alternative motive. Shehu ba'atzmai b'bechirato b'ma'asav, he or she, by their very choices, b'ma'asav, their actions, megale ba'avodaso es kvoda yisbarach ba'olam. They reveal God's glory in the world. Everything they do is for God's glory, and they are people who are ovdei Hashem. Again, who these people are, they may be people that don't look as religious as you think. I'm not getting into that. But those people, whoever they are the people who have Hashgacha Pratit. But Nigre Pratis, why is it called specific? Because it's directly focused on you as an individual. Alken, that's why it is nikra gam hashgacha ishit, personal providence. Kumavav Rishonim, and he says this is what's in the Rishonim. Hanhagazon hini bedikduk rav levimasa. This is very highly specified to your actions. That they will call hakelim, he gives you everything you need, and idrashim lo la'avodaso, what you need, you have, and what you don't need, what you don't have, you don't need. But gam lemanam, remember, even when God says no to those people, you can't have this, later, sorry, when they think they need it, it's not because it's bad, it's because it's good. Because now taking it away from this person actually helps them grow in the struggle, etc. But like we said before, they look at their life, they do tshuva. Fine. So those people, whoever they are, have it. Hashgacha klalis, general hashgacha. It's either the people who don't worship Hashem at all, they're completely unconnected, or they do mitzvahs because they're just used to it. They just kind of, you know, walk the walk, but they don't really talk the talk. But li hakara pnimis, without any internal real thought about it. Over to the second paragraph. They don't reveal God in the world, so God doesn't connect with them directly as much. Who b'masha oisek b'hachonis hamnidrashish letzadik desar kevodasahu. Ah, and here's the key. This individual who is disconnected or less connected, their life is to serve on some level the people, whoever they are, who are more connected, because they need you. So what's happening to you and me is happening to us, not because of us, but because of them. Okay? V'hainu shetachlisa, let's carry on, because our tachlis of these less connected people, helios kli, we're like kalim, letzadik ha'amiti, for the real tzadikim, u'letachin et ha'olem shevoheseh ha'tzadik et ha'olasa. And this actually is very fundamental. Let me clarify this. And this is the picture I draw you. Think of it this way. Everybody in the world has a hashkacha klalis. Okay? Animals, people, we all have a hashkacha klalis. And the hashkacha klalis is a big picture. The big picture could be a very big picture. Maybe in 100,000 years, God needs the continents of the world to be aligned this way, not that way. So the plates have to move. That causes a tsunami. And a big wave comes and kills hundreds of thousands of people. That's called hashkacha klalis. Because you don't know the big picture. It has to be that way. The rules of nature are worked out so that the big picture has to be served. And everybody has a little bit of hashgacha pratis, maybe more, maybe less, which is focused on them. But then everybody has the hashgacha pratis of everybody else. So it's like a vortex. Yeah, and I put it here, these little three little figurines. So there's the little guy or woman on the left who has their own little hashgacha pratis vortex, but they're not very connected, so what's happening to them is not really much to do with them. But they're caught up in the hashgacha pratis vortex of the medium, of the Beinomi in the middle, because they have more hashgacha pratis, which pulls the other people in. And they're all caught up in the vortex of the hashgacha pratis of the tzaddik, who's pulling everybody in. So when you miss the bus, or the bus comes late, or you miss an appointment, or whatever it is, and you say, oh, it's hashgacha pratis, the answer is, yes, it might be, but nothing to do with you. That bus had to be late for somebody else. Who you don't even know, who you don't even see. And it is hashgacha pratis. It's their hashgacha pratis. And I'm afraid to say, you just had to miss the bus because of them. And that's how it works. Once you start understanding this, can you work this out? Every single one of us, like we, gravity is connecting me here with Mrs. Israel. You know, there's a gravitational force that's pulling us together. It's very small because we're both quite small compared to the Earth, but it's there. You can measure it if you so all of us are pulling every single other one of us into the hashgacha pratis vortex. Things are happening to me because of you and you and you and all of you and you are having to become. How are you going to measure that? How do you ever then know when anything happens to you, why it happened to you? Maybe it happened to you because of the big picture hashgacha klalis. Maybe it happened to you because of somebody else who needs to see this because that'll affect their life and they will then become a doctor or start a charity or a this or a that. And the you, what can you do? The answer is, you can just say, you know something? I don't know. I can't know. But I'm just going to make something good come out of it. I'm going to look at myself. I'm going to see if I can be better, do better, help people more, comfort the bereaved, help the people who are sick, pray for them, daven for them, start new things, be stronger, be more unified. That's the only thing I can do because you don't know what hashgacha pratis is really telling. You don't know. And you're a fool if you think, a person's a fool if you think that they can know. And this is very upsetting. And that's why Rav Aaron Lichtenberg, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik, I quoted you a couple of times, says when non-religious people talk about these things with great vigor, they spout heresy. And when religious people stand up often and talk about these things, they spout stupidity. They talk about hashgacha pratis, as if they know what they're talking about. This is Rav Kessler. He says, you don't know what you're talking about. So stop talking about it. Talk about something else more interesting, more useful, more productive.
But he talked about it.
Yeah, because he's trying to get you to understand it. You know, 9/11, an unbelievable, impactful event. A terrible, terrible, terrible tragedy on any level. Changed the world. The world we live in, for our lifetimes, it impacted us a lot. It solidified our decision to make Aliyah, etc., etc. There were people who were late for 9/11, late for the Twin Towers, because they were davening slichas in shul. And because they got to work late, they weren't killed. Now, if I was one of those people, I would for sure say this is hashgacha pratis. I would for sure say there's a message in this. There's something that means something. I know a very choshev rav that was late for a flight. It happened to him. His car broke down. He was in a snowstorm. The flight missed the flight. The flight crashed. Everybody was killed. Did he not take that? It's a true story. I know the person. You may know him as well. Does he not take that as a life inspiration? Absolutely. But what about, like I said before, all the people who ran into the Twin Towers to do the biggest mitzvah of all, to save other people's lives? The firefighters and the policemen and other people. And the buildings fell on their heads and killed them all. So that's not hashgacha pratis. You can't have your cake and eat it. You can't say, this is Hashgacha Pratis, but this we won't talk about. It's just silly. And people feel the silliness in it, you know. And what about the guy who was having an affair midtown, in a hotel? Yeah? And his wife calls him up half an hour after the building's coming out. Where are you? Where are you? Oh, I'm at work. Oh. You're at work. Oh, that's interesting, because work ain't there no more. So that's Hashgacha Pratis. The man is doing a terrible, terrible aveira. His life was saved. If you're going to start coming to conclusions, you better start looking at the whole picture. And the answer is, therefore, Chazal is very clear. Yifash beish b'masav, yimash beish b'masav, etc. Okay, so we could talk a lot more about Hashgacha Klalis and Hashgacha Pratis.
Explain what happened with Iran's missile. I didn't click twice.
To me, it looks a nes nigla. It looks to me to be an open miracle. It looks to me to be like the Six-Day War. No. Why? But even the Six-Day War, you know, if you look at people who lived through the Six-Day War, they said, there's no way you can say that this is other than an open miracle. 6 days? But then you look at some American military assessments of how long do we think it would take the Jewish army to defeat the Arab armies if they did a preemptive strike. And the papers came out, they said, it would take them about a week or two. Oh, does that make any less than a miracle? No, but you can look at it in different ways. I don't take it as not a miracle, but all I know is I think that is a sign for me that I should have chizuk and that we should work together, we should do all the things we need to do, but I can't explain why everything's happening. I'm not saying it's less of a nes, but I can't explain it. Let's talk about the last thing, anti-theodicy, which I think is very important. The last thing, page number 7 at the bottom, we'll give the last 5-6 minutes to this of this. Especially after the Holocaust, many thinkers, we'll see Rav Soloveitchik was one of them and not the only one, came to say, unlike others who wanted to give explanations, you know, as I know, after the Holocaust there were some people that said we can say it was this group of people or this group of people, or they said that there's a punishment or a hester punim. Many people said, you know something, we can't say anything about why this happened. The right reaction is not to try and justify it or explain it, but is to move forward to the future. And we saw this even in Chazal just before. Number 19, we'll read some of these final sources together. It is impossible to overcome the hideousness of evil through philosophico-speculative thought. Therefore, Judaism determined that man will seek in vain for the solution to the problem of evil within the framework of speculative thought, for he will never find it. Okay, number 20, also from Rav Soloveitchik, from Kol Dodi Dofik. The well-known metaphysical problem arises yet again, and the sufferer asks, why dost thou show me iniquity and behold us mischief? For the wicked doth best the righteous, therefore right goes forth perverted. Okay, forgive the old English. However, God does not address himself to this question of why. A man receives no reply concerning it. The question remains obscure and seated outside the domain of logical thought. When the impulse of intellectual curiosity seizes hold of a person, he ought to do naught but find strength and encouragement in his faith in the Creator and vindicate God's judgment. If we wish to probe deeply, to question profoundly during a period of nightmarish terrors, then we have to pose the question in a halachic form. This is Rav Soloveitchik, you know, in his essence, halachic man, and ask, what is the obligation incumbent upon the sufferer deriving from the suffering itself? What is the halachic response to this experience? What commanding voice, what normative principle arises out of the afflictions themselves? Then and only then will we rise from the depths of the Holocaust possessed of a heightened spiritual stature. And this is how the Jewish people as a whole reacted. Most of the Jewish people did not dissolve in a terror of like why? Why did this happen? They said we need to rebuild. We need to be survivors. We need to recreate. And the Jewish people did this. That in many ways is no less of a miracle. What happened in the 50 years following the Holocaust than what happened in the terrible, terrible destruction. And they followed this approach. Don't ask why, ask what now. Number 21, Judaism did not approach the problem of evil under the speculative metaphysical aspect. For such an inquiry would be a futile undertaking, for as long as the human mind is unable to embrace creation in its entirety, to gain an insight into the very essence and purposiveness of being as such, it would not succeed in its attempt to resolve the dilemma of evil. The latter is interwoven into the very fabric of reality and cannot be understood outside its total ontological configuration. So it's a very important point. the suffering that we experience is interwoven in reality. We're foolish if we think we can live a life to avoid it. It's just not real. Job was in error because he tried to grasp the nature of evil. Therefore, Judaism has recommended that the metaphysical inquiry be replaced by the halachic ethical gesture. Man should not ask why evil. He should rather raise the question, what am I supposed to do if confronted with evil? How should I behave vis-a-vis evil? Instead of philosophizing about the nature of evil within the framework of a theodicy, Judaism wants men to fight it relentlessly and to convert it into a constructive force. And I think, Baruch Hashem, we should be very proud of the fact that we've done this over the last year. A lot of incredibly constructive things. Now, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do. But I think we all know what we have to do. We just have to do it. The unity and the chizuk and the davening, we need to do that. And he says that's the response. Last couple of sources, 22. We have never answered the question of why evil exists. There is no answer. Every philosopher who has tried to write a theodicy has failed, including Maimonides in his Guide to the Perplexed. But the Jew always asks, how am I supposed to act in the face of evil when confronted with, confronted by evil? And the last two sources are from other Talmidim, if you like, of Rav Soloveitchik in this issue. Rav Lichtenstein, 21, he's talking about the tsunami. Remember the tsunami? In minutes, killed hundreds of thousands of people, which for Rav Lichtenstein is a bigger question of suffering than man's evil against man. If people commit acts of atrocities against others, then you can say, well, that was their choice. It's nothing to do with God. But what are you going to say with a tsunami? So says Rav Lichtenstein, the message that arises in the wake of the events of the 20th century is that we have no business poking our noses into the why in the context of such questions. What is required of us is absolute humility. We have no business explaining or pretending to explain things that cannot be explained. We must remember Chazal's teaching concerning Bilam, who thought that he understood God's supreme wisdom. The Gemara derides him. This person who claimed to know God's mind could not understand his donkey's mind. This pretentiousness, moral, philosophical, and religious pretentiousness, we totally reject. So when anyone understands this is what God is telling you, I always like to respond, you know something, the only person in the Tanakh who knows what God is telling us is Bilam, who doesn't even know what his donkey's doing. And one of my favorite lines in Megillat Esther, you know, the Jews, there's been a decree of death on the Jews. It's terrible, it's a disaster. What are we going to do? Oh, the queen of Persia happens to be Jewish. And is the favorite queen of, I mean, is there any more obvious hashkacha process than that? Like every rabbi I know today will be saying, Minashamayim, it's obvious, God. What does Mordechai say to her when he says to her, this is your moment? He says, Umi yodea. Who knows? Mi yodea. Everyone I know today would know. And yet Mordechai doesn't know. Because he's saying, I'm not trying to pretend I understand how this is happening or why this is happening, but I know this. You've got to act now. Be your day. It's the best line to me in the whole of the Megillah. And finally, let's end with Rabbi Sachs. Number 24. The religious question is therefore not, why did this happen, but what then shall we do? The religious response is not to seek to understand, thereby to accept we are not God. Instead, we are the people he has called on us. We are the people he has called on to be his partners in the work of creation. The only adequate religious response is to say, God, I do not know why this terrifying disaster has happened, but I do know what you want of us: to help the afflicted, comfort the bereaved, send healing to the injured, and aid those who have lost their livelihoods and homes. He could be speaking to us right now. Okay? We cannot understand God, but we can strive to imitate his love and care. And honestly, I think we could have just had these last four sources for the last 4 weeks and just left all the rest behind. Quite honestly, I think that would have been enough and we could have talked about something else. But now that we've talked about that, let us think about that, move on to other things. Please God, we should have the chizuk that we need and continue to give other people that too.